If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. As you know, Paul has been writing to a congregation that has some people who have come to it and said that your belief in Christ is good. It's your acceptance of the gospel is fine, but if you'll just do these extra things, maybe believe some extra things, the secret teaching, this extra ritual, your experience and knowledge of God will deepen. So what you believe about Christ is fine. There are just some other things in addition that you need to know about Christ that you haven't heard about. And in the last couple weeks that we've been looking at Colossians 1, Paul undercuts that teaching by saying, think about who Christ is. You need to know who Christ is. If you will just know who He is, how can you possibly add to Christ? So in verses 13 through 20, we saw the Apostle Paul give a cascade of truths about the person of Christ, specifically to convince us that we don't need to go anywhere else for the fullness of the gospel. Now, we're going to look at the next section this morning in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. This is God's word. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's God's words. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have revealed to us Your love, that You have revealed to us Your holiness and Your righteousness, and that, Lord, You have revealed to us our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we ask that You would lay our hearts and minds before You, that, Lord, we might learn from Your word, that, Lord, we might desire to, that we might be changed by Your Spirit, and that, Lord, we might live for You from it all. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, we have seen the last 2 weeks, has piled up descriptions of Jesus Christ. I mean, think for a moment about the diversity of this congregation. You would have a mix of both believers and unbelievers. You would have a mix of Jews and proselytes and Gentiles. Some of them would be believers, others not. And Paul sets forth before them who Christ is. Because he says, if you will understand who Christ is, you'll never fall for the sort of teaching that you've been hearing where you need Christ plus something else. If you'll really understand who Christ is, you'll understand that as long as you are in relationship with Him, that He is sufficient for everything you need for your salvation. And we reviewed some of the things that Paul said. I mean, look really quickly with me at verse 13. He says, who is Christ? Well, He is the Son of the Father's love. He is the very manifestation of the love of God for the world. If you want to know how God loves the world, look at Jesus. If you want to know to what extent God will go to redeem His people, look at Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Not only is He the Son of His love, He is also the Redeemer. We see that in verse 14. He is the one who brings us out of the domain of darkness. And you know, can't you hear the false teachers saying, well, okay, you have Christ, but if you want to be free from the domains of darkness, if you want to be free from the power of sin, then you need to have these little extra things. And Paul says, no, He's the Redeemer. He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He is the one in whom we have redemption. And then he goes on in verse 15 to say that He is the image of the invisible God, that He is the manifestation of God in the flesh. If you want to see God, look at Christ. Christ is God incarnate. He is divine. He is God in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he says that he is the firstborn of all creation, that he is the one who has preeminence, that creation is under him, that he is the one who has priority, but also creation is for him. Paul is telling us that Jesus is the Lord of creation. And then down in verse 16, he goes on to say, not only is he supreme in creation, he is supreme in the church. He is the Lord of the church, the head over his body. And then, and then in verse 19, he says that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You know, apparently these teachers were saying, all right, you have Christ, but if you want fullness, if you want a full life, a full spiritual life, then you need to do these extra things. You have to do this. You have to believe this. And Paul comes back and says, Christ is the fullness. That all of the fullness is found in him. You don't need to look anywhere else for this fullness. You want the full gospel? You want full Christianity? You want the whole picture? Look at Jesus. You'll find it only in him. And then finally, we saw that Paul said that he was the reconciler in verse 20. He is the agent of reconciliation between God the Father and his people. That we were alienated from God the Father, and it is the Son is the one who has reconciled us. So again, you can hear these teachers saying, okay, you believe in Jesus, but do you have full reconciliation between you and God? And Paul is saying, that's what Jesus does. That is his job. He is the reconciler. You know, you might ask, well, what's Paul doing here? Paul is driving home one grand point that he wants us never to forget. He wants us to never forget that Christ is the sole and sufficient Savior. I mean, I was thinking this morning as Audrey was singing the song, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, that each of those stanzas ends with the phrase, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And that's what Paul wants us to see here in Colossians. He wants us to be able to exclaim with glory and joy, Hallelujah, what a Savior that we have in Jesus. That he is the sole and sufficient Savior. He is effective in what he does. He is our excellent Savior. And in this passage this morning, verses 21 through 23, he's going to drive that truth home again, and he's going to apply it in four different ways. And I'd like you to point those truths to you this morning. You know, there are four great truths that Paul is going to drive home to stress that Jesus is our excellent Savior. In verse 21, we learn of our condition outside of Christ. That all people apart from God are out of fellowship with God. And then in verse 22, we see what our condition is in Christ. That all people in Christ are fully reconciled to God. And then in the second half of verse 22, we find our plan in Christ, that God purposes to perfect all of his people. And then the fourth great truth is found in verse 23, which is to point us to our hope in Christ, that Christians are to strive towards the gospel, towards the hope of the gospel. And all of these truths are based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these words today. Look with me at verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The Apostle Paul tells you the state of people who are not believing, who are not trusting in Christ. He says, you know what they're like when they're not believing and trusting in Christ? It's like this. They are alienated. They are hostile. They are out of fellowship with God. They are unable to please him. And Paul says all three of those things to these folks in Colossae. Now, you might be quick to think, well, these people that were in Colossae, they were Gentiles. You know, they'd never heard of the Jewish law. But Paul is not just saying, you know, you Gentiles in Colossae, you really lived wicked lives, and now that you've come to know Christ, you're doing better. He's saying much more than that. He's saying it's true that he is pointing out what they were, but he wants to show them just how sufficient Jesus is as their Savior. He's brought about a change in their lives, but when Paul says to this congregation that before they were in Christ, they were alienated from God, they were hostile to God, they were engaged in wicked works, that can be said of every human being who does not trust in Christ. So Paul's not only talking to the Colossians, Paul's talking to us as we are here, if we are outside of Christ. Apart from Christ, we are out of fellowship with God. We are hostile to Him. We are unable to please Him. And I want to take a moment and unpack some of those things that Paul's saying here. What does it mean to be out of fellowship with God? What does it mean to be alienated and estranged? You know, those are words that Paul uses. And it means not being in a living relationship of blessing with the only being in the universe who is able to bring blessing. If we are alienated from God, we are apart from hope of being blessed. If we are not in a relationship with Christ, we will not receive the blessing of God. And that contradicts, if you think about it, so much of today's teaching in religious circles. You know, that they say God is going to bless everyone. That God is going to give everyone salvation. God is going to pour His blessing out on everyone. We have this kind of grandfatherly view of God in the sky who distributes gifts to everyone without distinction. And Paul is here saying, no, apart from Christ, there is no ultimate blessing. Why? Because we are alienated from God. We are His enemies. And that's what Paul is saying when he means here that we are alienated from Him. He goes on in that second word to say that we are hostile in mind to Him. Now, what he means by that is that we are self-centered. That apart from Christ, we are turned in on ourselves. We are self-preoccupied. That our prime concern in all of reality is the advancing of our agenda, of our desires and our goals because we've turned our backs on God. And a person in a state of self-centeredness is incapable of submitting to the rule of God in their lives. We're incapable of having God's outlook in our lives. God's outlook says, I'm first. I am first, talking about Him. He is first in everything. He says we are to love our neighbors. And if we're so caught up in ourselves, how can we love our neighbors? The Apostle Paul says that until we are in Christ, we are hostile in mind. We are resistant to that type of thinking. We are resistant to God. And you might think to yourself today, if you're not in Christ, but I'm not hostile to God. You know, I don't hate God. I'm not at enmity with Him. You know, I may be a little apathetic, but, you know, what's okay for you is fine, but I don't have to accept that. And the Apostle Paul says, if that's your posture, if indifference is your posture, you're hostile to God. Because God doesn't accept indifference. He wants the knee to be bowed. He wants you to understand that He is Lord, and He wants you to acknowledge that, not only with your lips, but with your experience. And the Apostle Paul says that we are estranged, that we are hostile in mind, and then he goes right on to say that we do evil deeds. Now, this is another hard thing because we look around at people who don't profess faith in Christ and they do very seemingly good things. But the Apostle Paul characterizes all the actions of those who do not believe in Christ as wicked works. You know why? Are they doing things in and of themselves that are bad? Well, not necessarily, but apart from Christ, You cannot do things for the right motives, for the right reasons and goal, for the right interest in serving God and serving your neighbor. We are intrinsically self-interested. We are intrinsically self-centered. We are naturally disobedient to God's law, and Paul says this is the state of the person apart from Christ, alienated from God, hostile to Him in their minds, and actually doing wicked works. And it's so vital that we understand this, because human beings are not standing in a neutral relationship to God. It's like I said either last week or a few weeks ago, that when it comes to Christianity, there's no such thing as sitting on the fence. There are only two relationships which humans can stand to God: either alienated from Him or reconciled to Him. There are only two relationships in which we stand. There's not a third. There's not a neutral category. And you know, we do not say this as Christians to congratulate ourselves and to look down on those who aren't Christians and say, well, look at you. You haven't arrived, but I have. We say that because we love non-Christians and we want them to have the fullness of the blessings of God. And when I stand up and say that if you are apart from Christ, you are not in relationship with God, I'm not bragging, because I would be in the same relationship apart from Christ myself if He had not saved me from the pit. But I'm saying, come to Christ, because you will taste the blessing of God, and you won't taste that blessing apart from Him. That's what Paul's saying to these Colossians. He's saying that outside of Christ, there is no blessing. There is only blessing to be found in our sole and sufficient Savior. And he's saying, remember who you were. Remember what you were. You have seen your lives change, and that is evidence about who Jesus is. That is evidence that He is this excellent Savior. And that's the first great truth that Paul teaches us. The second thing that he drives home is found in verse 22. Paul is showing us our condition in Christ. He says, this is what you were outside of Christ. Now this is who you are in Christ. And he stresses that all people in Christ are fully reconciled to God. He's saying that you're not partially reconciled to God, not almost reconciled to God, but you are fully reconciled to God through Christ. And notice the tense that he uses. He says, if you are in Christ, you have been, past tense, you have been reconciled to God. He says this in verse 22. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, talking about ourselves. Paul is saying that the cost of God reconciling you was borne in Christ. Jesus bore the cost of your being brought out of alienation and into the family of God. He bore the awful cost. And he's pointing out that this blood reconciliation at the cost of the price of the death of His Son provided full reconciliation. He says, you have been reconciled. And you think, well, what's Paul's point? Christ has completely reconciled you, and nothing need be added to that for you to stand right before God. I mean, you can imagine these false teachers, them coming and saying, you have Christ, but you need something else to be reconciled to God the Father. And Paul is saying, when you are reconciled to God, when you are in Christ, you have been reconciled to the full within your full standing before God, that all of the benefits are yours through faith in Christ. He has finished His hostility with you. You have finished your alienation from Him. You are now in fellowship with Him, and you cannot be more reconciled to God than you are right now. You know, we might be more holy one day than we are right now, but we will never be more reconciled to Christ than when we were when we first believed. That's what Paul is saying to these Colossians. He's saying if somebody is telling you that you need Christ plus something else, you're reconciled in Him. What are you looking someplace else for? He has reconciled you. That is our condition in Christ. He has reconciled us to God through His work on the cross. And then thirdly, notice what he says in the second half of verse 22. He says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Paul's third point is God's plan in Christ. Our plan in Christ is that God purposes to perfect all of His people. It's not just that Christ has reconciled us and saved us from the punishment that we deserve. It's that God is working His plan to make us like His Son, to make us perfect. And again, you could almost hear those false teachers in Colossae saying, you know, this Christian stuff that you've learned so far is good, but we've got some stuff that'll really make your life sweet. And Paul says that God's plan for you, for your life, is for you to be perfect. That you need nothing that you don't find in Christ. And that's why God has reconciled us to Himself, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Again, there's another three words or phrases for us to unpack. You know, what does Paul mean when he says that God is going to present you holy before Himself? He means cleansed from sin. He means separated from the world to service for God. You are wholly His. You are cleansed from sin. So that there's nothing that stands between you having a relationship with you and God. But what does he mean when he says that you're blameless? It means that you're without blemish. That there are no imperfections at all. And then there's this phrase, beyond reproach. You know, Paul is pointing to the fact that there is absolutely nothing that anybody could find in your character which was less than perfection. Now, I've got to say here that as Paul writes this, he's not saying you're perfect now. He's not saying you're perfect, so go and do whatever it is that you want. What he's telling us is that it is God's plan to make us perfect. That is part of the process of sanctification in our life, where God puts to death the deeds of the body, where God puts to death sin in our hearts and in our lives, and He makes us more and more to be like Christ. And Paul says that's what you get when you're reconciled with God through Christ, because that is what God is working towards. One day, He will present you to Himself, holy and blameless and above reproach. And that is a lifelong process. You know, and what he's pointing out here is he's pointing out God's ultimate purpose for us. And that ultimate purpose is fellowship with Him. You know, we see it in the first question of the Shorter Catechism. You know, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are made for eternal fellowship with God. That we are made to have a relationship with God. But God is holy, and He cannot fellowship with sin and darkness. So the holiness that He gives through Christ at our reconciliation, it's not a little addendum. It's not a little afterthought that's tacked on to the end of our salvation. Our holiness, this holiness that He is working in us, is because He wants us to fellowship with Him eternally. And one day, He's going to present us before Himself spotless. And we will begin at that point an eternity of fellowship. A time, if I may speak in that term, a time that will not end. And again, are we looking someplace else to find this? Are we looking someplace else, or are we looking at Christ plus something else? Paul's telling us this is what God has planned for you in Christ. He wants to make you like His Son. He wants to make you perfect so that you will be ready for fellowship with Him for all eternity. And then fourthly, Paul says, what's your response going to be? How do we respond to that understanding that Christ is our sole and excellent Savior? He says this. He says, Christians must strive toward the hope of the gospel and rely on Christ. That's what it says there in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You know, as Christians, we must strive toward the hope of the gospel. We don't turn away to another hope. We stay with the hope that has been set before us in the gospel. That hope that one day we will stand before Him faultless with exceeding glory and great joy, that's our hope. We stay with that hope. We don't find some other hope outside of Christ. We don't find some sort of ritual outside of Christ, some teaching outside of Christ, or something at all outside of Christ. We stay with the hope and we rely on Christ. And how does Paul mean that we continue in the faith? Well, he shares three words or phrases for how we continue in the faith. He says that we're stable, we're steadfast, and that we're not shifting from the gospel. What does he mean by stable? That we would be firmly established. That we would be rooted or well-founded in the truth. You know, don't let someone say, I've got something in addition to the gospel. Something in addition to the word of God that'll take you deeper in your spiritual life. You know, there are commercials put on by a particular group today which advertise to you another testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you hear the word of the Apostle Paul saying, be stable, be grounded, be firmly rooted, reject those who say that it's Christ plus something else. Be firmly rooted in Jesus. And then he goes on to say that we're steadfast. Now you might be thinking he's just repeating himself, you know, stable, steadfast. But no, steadfast has the idea that we remain loyal. That we remain loyal to the truth that we first heard. He says, stay with the truth. Be loyal to the truth. Don't waver from it. You've been grounded in that truth. You've been given stable footing. Now remain loyal. Remain steadfast in that. And then finally he says, do not shift from the gospel. Do not be dissuaded from the hope that I've set you before you. And Paul piles up reasons why they should not be dissuaded from the hope that they have, that the hope that has been presented to them. He says, first of all, it's because you've already heard it. You've heard all of it. You don't need to hear anymore because you've heard the full gospel. Second, it's because in all the world is being preached this hope, and many are coming to trust in it. And then thirdly, Paul says, because I myself am a minister of that hope. And he says, for all those reasons, don't give up on that hope. Don't let someone come in with a message that tickles your ear and leads you away from that hope. Stay with that hope. Rely on Christ. And what does all this mean for us? You know, we too have this temptation. There are people who are still peddling the truth that it's Christ plus something else. You know, they say that it's okay for you to be a Christian, but if you really want to live the fullness of the experience of the Christian life, you need to have the second blessing, or you need to have a definitive experience of the Holy Spirit which allows you to do miraculous things that you've never been able to do before. Or here is this other thing, you must do these extra works so that you stay a Christian even though you've been made a Christian. And that will all take you into the depths of Christian experience. This is what we're being told even today in our world. And the Apostle Paul is saying, if you have Christ, you have all the blessings that go with Christ. So don't look to somewhere else, to Christ plus something else. Don't change the focus of your original hope. Don't add to Christ, because to supplement Christ is to supplant Christ. To add to Christ is to take away from his sufficiency. To suggest that there is something outside of him that we need is to mock his glorious all-sufficiency and the very provision of the Father who loves us. You know, for those who came this morning looking for assurance, Paul is reminding you, don't look somewhere else other than Jesus for that assurance. You know, don't even look at your own good works. Look to Christ for your assurance. Your good works provide a beautiful evidence or mark of your being in Christ, but ultimately Jesus is the ground of your assurance. He is solely sufficient. Look into the face of Christ and rest on him for salvation. But if you're here this morning apart from Christ, Paul at the same time is most assuredly saying to you that all of the blessings that you could ever desire are found in Jesus. And if you are apart from him, if you are not loving him, if you do not have faith and a relationship with him, you are not a part of the blessings which he will bring to all his people. And what do you do about that? Flee to Christ. Cast your cares and your burdens upon him. Rest and trust in him to save you from your sins, which will assuredly condemn you. And rest in him to give you the blessings of which you are now bereft. And I promise you, on the authority of Christ, who is the sole sufficient Savior, he will not cast you out. Come to him. Trust in him. Know that there is no other, that there's no other place to go, that there is no other Savior to find. It's in Jesus. Come to him. Let's pray. Lord, your word is much bigger than we are. It is so much more glorious than we can take in. And Lord, we can't even do justice to it when we speak. It is meant, though, for our edification. It is meant for your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself in your word and in our hearts. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And Father, we pray that we would walk out this morning looking to no other than your Son and to him alone. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.